Sorry, Max, I'm not on, am I? Maybe you've heard somebody say it like this before, that there is something called outside-in righteousness and inside-out righteousness. I've mentioned this all the time, and maybe I brush over it fast enough, you don't know what I mean. Okay, so when I talk about outside-in righteousness, what I'm talking about is that strategy where you try to remove the leaves of the weeds, okay, where you just try to change the external part of your behavior, where you don't give a thought to your heart. Okay, that's not biblical change. Biblical change is where we go down deep into the roots of our heart and we try to change what we desire. And so how do we do that? And that's the question that Paul wants to answer for us here. How do we do that and why do we do that? So have you ever thought about it this way? What makes Christianity different from every other religion that's on the face of the planet? Why are we different? Or are we different? Okay, because we could look in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 here, and we could see a whole list of things that we could do and say. You know, and we could compare that list to what other religions teach, and maybe it's not overly different than what every other religion teaches. Maybe it's not even different from what your employer's code of conduct teaches. Like, you could open up your employer's code of conduct, and it would tell you, don't lie to your coworker, don't steal anything from the company. You know, make sure that you're kind to people. Make sure that you do good things, right? So what makes these things that Paul's about to tell us, what makes them different from any other religion on the face of the planet? And maybe sometimes people even say that to you. You know, go to the next slide, Dan. You know, I got a picture of a bunch of types of water here. Okay, and this is how I think a lot of Americans think about religion. You know, religion is all the same. You just got a couple of different kinds of packagings involved. You got this name brand over here. You got that name brand over there. But the goal of every religion is the same thing, and that is to turn bad people into good people. And as long as any religion is turning bad people into good people, then it is a good religion. And so is that true? Is that what Christianity is about? I mean, is that why we're here? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing every Sunday, is teaching you how to be a good person? Okay, now you might say, well, yeah, of course. No, I hope not. But I think a lot of churches tend to give off that vibe. And how do we do that? How can we aim at hopefully making people good people without saying that that's not the whole point? Becoming a good person is an effect of the gospel. It is an effect of the gospel. Okay, it isn't the gospel itself. Okay, our goal as a church is not necessarily to turn you into a good person. My goal is to help you to know God and Jesus and have a relationship with them, which will result in you becoming like Christ. Okay, so it's not, okay, well, our religion works because it turns bad people into good people. Our religion works is because through the work of Jesus, you can have a relationship with the God who made you. That's what it's about. And so that's where change is going to come from. And so all these other religions tend to work from the outside in. We want to change your behavior. We want to make you into a good person. And maybe you've heard me talk about this group of people called the MTDs, you know, moralistic, therapeutic deists. And this is what we are producing in America at the moment. We are producing a generation of people who think that what God wants from me is to be good and be happy. And as long as I'm good and I'm happy, you know, that's the end of the story. Where's Jesus in that equation? There is no Jesus in that equation. Yet, many people can walk into a church service and out of a church service holding that point of view, God just wants me to be good, and God just wants me to be happy, and they can leave, and that belief is never challenged. And we got to make sure that that's not what we do, that we need to help people to understand that the point is to know God and his work through Jesus. Okay, so you can look at an atheist someday. Maybe you got an atheist friend at work. And if you come from this point of view, well, religion is just supposed to make people good. I mean, think about what that does to evangelism, right? You know, say your atheist friend, you know, he's a good person. You know, he volunteers at the Red Cross. He gives blood. He's nice to his coworkers. He listens to his boss. You know, he takes his wife out to eat once a month. He goes to his kids' soccer games. And you might look at him and say, he's a pretty good person. He doesn't lie, cheat, steal. Why do I need to evangelize to him? He's already there. Already where? Already at this goal of being a good person? No. Okay, so what is biblical change if it's not that? Just be good. What is it? What is it? So I'm going to kind of use two different extreme churches to kind of prove this point. Again, I'm not saying every church like these is like this. Just saying, it can happen all over the theological spectrum, all over the methodological spectrum. Okay, so we go into a really modern megachurch today. So we're all walking in there, and as we walk through the big doors and we walk into the auditorium, you know, you've got the lights are on, and you know, you got this nice Christian music playing in the background, and then there's this big countdown screen, right? And it says worship experience starts in 3 minutes and 43 seconds. You're like, oh, got to get to my chair. And so the minute you sit down in your chair, you know, the countdown stops, and then the lights turn off, and all the stage lights come on, and this really cool band that's a lot better than the one you just saw comes out, and they've got lights out up there, and the fog machine is rolling, and everybody looks perfect, and they've got these really hip clothes on, right? And then out comes this really cool pastor with hair. He's actually got hair, and he's got styled up into this swoopy fashion, and he comes up there and he says, hey, let me tell you about the 7 things you need to do to be a good husband. And he tells you about how to be a good husband. Or let me tell you about the 3 things that a good dad does. And he tells you those 3 things. And you leave and you go, God wants me to be good. God wants me to be good. That's what this is about. Or let's go way on the other side of the methodological scale. And we go into this old church, maybe it's 120 years old, and we walk in, and everything's made out of wood, and everything pointy, because they just want you to be uncomfortable the whole time. And so you sit on this hard pew, and it's made out of wood, and everything's made out of wood, and everything's pointy. And then, you know, you got this organist that gets up there, and she plays a great song, and then this guy comes out, and he doesn't have hair, and he's got this big pulpit that he stands behind that's like this wide, and he starts yelling at you. You know, fire and brimstone, you know, why are you such a heathen? Why do you do such bad things? You're such a huge rotten sinner, and there's nothing good about you, and you need to be better. And so you walk out the door saying, yeah, this Christianity thing, God just wants me to be better. And so we've missed the point. We've missed the point that Christianity is about having a relationship with God through the work of Jesus. And so I think Paul and Jesus have to be going out of their mind when we miss the point. Maybe we get the what, but maybe we don't get the why and we don't get the how. And so Paul kind of introduces us to all of these different dimensions of the gospel here in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to kind of keep taking a tour of this as we finish through Ephesians, but I want to talk about it on kind of a theoretical level here today. So our lives are to be lived in response to the wonderful news about who God is and what he's done in the world. Okay? And that's what I mean by it being an effect. Being a good person, being like God, is an effect of our love for him. If I love God and I understand the beauty and character of God, I'm going to want to imitate him. I'm going to want to be like him. Because I have a relationship with him, I'm not going to want to do things that harm him. I'm going to want to do things that please him. And so what is the character of God? Well, think about this. While we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. He gave himself for us so that those of us who believe in him can be free. Free from what? Free from our sin nature that enslaves us. Because let's face it, your sin creates victims, and it creates a victim out of you too. You're trapped in your sin. Your sin is what makes your life miserable. And Christ came so that we could be free from that, and we could have the power to walk in the newness of life. You know, we talked about this in Ephesians 2 and 3 when we were going through there, that Paul said, I pray that you open the eyes of their heart. That's why I sang that song today. He prays that so that they can see. He wants them to see the love and power and the grace of God, because the more we see the love and power and the grace of God, the more we know him, the more we will want to be like him. We love because he first loved us. That's what John says. And so our gratitude and our desire to be like him come from the new nature that he gives to us. So this goes back to what we were saying with the creeping Charlie. If I don't get the root, I'm not going to solve the problem. I might make myself look good for a couple of weeks, but I'm not going to have any kind of lasting change. I'm just going to be right back to square one. And so our very heart needs to change. Our very desires need to change. And that's how it's going to be an effect and not a cause. Okay, once my desires change, once I desire a new thing, once I desire to please God rather than please myself, is that going to come out in how I behave? You better believe that it will. And that's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, because healthy things produce fruit. Healthy things produce leaves. Healthy things produce flowers, right? So if the health is in here, it's going to come out. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these things that imitate the character of God. And so if somebody ever asks you, what makes Christianity different than every other religion on the planet? It's because we are offering people a relationship with the God of the universe. And we want people to accept his life-changing love that he showed on their behalf through the work of Jesus. And so when we reduce Christianity down to God just wants you to be good, you know, we are doing a very great disservice to the story of God and what he has done for us. He has rescued us from sin and death, and we live our lives in response to that great love. And so Christianity is a life-changing relationship with God. That's what it is. Christianity is a life-changing relationship with God that you can only have because Jesus gave his life for you. And so here's the central truth today. Okay, we should live a life worthy of who we are in Christ. We should live a life worthy of who we are in Christ. Not we should live a life worthy so that we can have a relationship with Christ. Okay? But we should live a life worthy of who we already are in Christ. So we don't live a good life so that we can be accepted by a God who says, if you do this much, I accept you. Paul says in Ephesians 1 through 3, you are already accepted by God. Now live like it. Okay, do you see the difference? The difference is where we put the cart and where we put the horse. Which leads which? Do the works lead my salvation, or does my salvation lead the works? And Paul's very clear there. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no man can boast. But then what does he say in verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. There it is. Cart, horse, right? We've been shown the grace of God. We've accepted the forgiveness of God. We have understood what Jesus has done for us, and that leads us to want to be his poem, his workmanship, his handiwork. So there's a two-step process that's involved in this that we're going to talk about here today. And so maybe you see this wax on, wax off, and you're like, Aaron, what's that? Okay, well, it's from a movie called Karate Kid. Maybe you've seen it from the 80s, right? No, you probably know that. Okay, wax on, wax off, right? Mr. Miyagi teaches Daniel's son, you know, how to wax his car, right? No, he's not teaching him how to wax his car. He's teaching him karate, even though he doesn't know it. But this phrase, he keeps saying it over and over again. And I remember there's this one scene where Mr. Miyagi is like walking away into the distance, and Daniel's really confused. He's like, I don't understand. And all Mr. Miyagi will do will yell over his shoulder, wax on, wax off, wax on. Okay, very similar to what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying there's a two-step process here to biblical change. You put off the old nature, you put on the new nature. So put off, put on, put off, put on. And we're going to see that throughout the entire rest of the book of Ephesians. You need to put off this part of your old nature, this greedy, nasty part of your old nature, and you need to put on the selfless character of Christ. So let's look at each of those in turn. First off, we need to put off our old self. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to read verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Why? Because they're darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God, because their hearts are calloused. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and with a continual lust for more. So we need to put off the old. Okay, what was the old centered around? The old was centered around me. I'm king of my life. What I want is what should go. And it doesn't matter who I hurt or harm in the process. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, a while back we had a problem in our bathroom. You know, they didn't caulk it in very well, the tub. And so we had at the time, Sarah and AJ were little, and so we were giving them baths all the time, and they would splash water out, and it would get down underneath the flooring. And we also had a problem with our shower curtain, and water would run out onto our floor, and sometimes I would notice it and mop it up, and other times I wouldn't notice it, and it would sit there. So after a while, I began to say, man, the flooring doesn't look quite right. It doesn't look the same color as the rest of the flooring over in that corner. I was like, I think that's a problem. And so I went over there, and I just kind of put my foot there, and the floor was squishy. And I was like, I don't think the floor is supposed to be squishy. So I was like, we got to fix this problem. Okay, so we called a handyman, good old Tom Kiley, maybe you know him, and he came in and he fixed our bathroom. Now, what if Kiley said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rip off this old discolored flooring, and we're going to put down brand new vinyl, and you're going to love it. And we'll even re-caulk it in, you know, with new caulk, and so nothing else is going to get down in there. It'll be great. Okay, would that solve the issue? No. Would it look okay? Would you walk into the bathroom and say, hey, wow, it looks all right. It would look fine. But what would be underneath that new flooring is still dead, rotten wood. All right, if you really need to fix it, right, you need to actually rip up the flooring. You need to rip up that plywood. You need to put new plywood down, new flooring down, and caulk it correctly. That's the only way that you're actually going to solve the entire problem. And that's what Paul says. You can't just deal with the wrapper. You can't just deal with the outward symptoms. You got to go straight to the heart. You got to change the heart. You got to rip it all out, and you got to start over. You need to take up the floorboards of selfishness, and you need to put them down with the gospel of Christ. So if we want to be like Jesus, it doesn't start with our actions. That's outside-in righteousness. It starts with the very things that we love, and it starts with the very things that we desire. What do you desire? And when our old desires have been removed and we've replaced them through the Spirit of God with new desires, that's when we're really going to change. That's when gospel change is going to happen. And so it requires some radical surgery. It requires leaving behind the futility of the way of thinking that we had when we lived in ignorance. Okay, so that's what Paul's saying. The way that you thought when you were unsaved was futile. And that's kind of what we discovered over the summer with looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember that word I taught you, havel? Meaningless. And so we talked about the path of pleasure, and we talked about the path of achievement, and we talked about the path of success, and we talked about all these different ways that people try to find meaning in life, but at the end of the road, there's emptiness. Okay, the only way we're going to find true meaning is through Christ, and that's what Paul's trying to say here, is we need to remove these old desires, and we need to start desiring the things that God desires. And so he kind of describes our condition here before we came to know the Lord. The first thing he says about us is that we were darkened, that our minds were darkened. And this kind of goes with what Paul prayed earlier in the book of Ephesians. Lord, please open the eyes of their heart so that they see you, so that they see your love and your power, because if they really understood your love and your power, it would change who they are, it would change how they live. And so that's exactly what happens when before we're with Christ, our minds are dark and we don't understand things. You know, John loves to use that language of light and dark. And he talks about how God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And he talks how we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so we need to come out of the darkness of misunderstanding, and we need to see what the gospel says about who God is and what he has done. The second way he describes us is that we are excluded from God, or separated from God. And Paul elaborated on this all throughout the beginning of chapter 2, right? You were dead in your sins. You were by nature objects of God's wrath. You were separated from the God who made you. But because of the great love with which he loved us, Jesus came and gave himself for the sins of the world so that you no longer have to be separated from God. Now God has made you alive. So follow that progression in Ephesians 2. You were darkened. You were dead. You were objects of wrath. You were separated from God. But now, through the work of Jesus, you've been made alive. So live like it. Live like you are alive. And so what we see here is, again, Christianity is not a matter of eliminating sinful behavior and then replacing it with morality. Christianity is a matter of knowing God and receiving new life from him. Okay, George Whitefield, maybe you've heard that name before, but he was good friends, and when he went to Oxford, he was good friends with Charles Wesley, John Wesley, two famous Christians, a hymn writer and an evangelist. And the three of them decided that they were going to form a club in college, and they called it the Holy Club, and they were going to do good things. And so they practiced self-denial, they practiced discipline, they practiced generosity, they practiced reading. They would read different works. They would also read the Bible. Yet as Whitefield looks back on this later in life, he says, you know what? Even though our lives were completely moral, we were not Christian. And it wasn't until he was reading a book called The Life of God and the Soul of Man that he finally realized that you can go to church, you can say prayers, you can do good to people, and yet still not be a Christian. Because it isn't what Christianity is mainly about. That's an effect. He realized even with all his pious behavior, he was still separated from God. And God wanted to make him new. God wanted to have a relationship with him, that Christ wanted to turn him into a new creature. And so that's what Paul's saying. Don't live like the Gentiles do in the ignorance of their thinking and the futility of their thinking. Instead, learn Jesus. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. What does it mean to learn Jesus? Okay, so we are darkened in our mind apart from God. We are separated from God. And we also have callous hearts. Callous hearts. And so when you think about something that's got calluses on it, what do you think of? Okay, you think of something that's no longer sensitive, right? That you can touch it and you can't feel it. You know, us guitarists, we get calluses on our fingers. And the whole reason is so the strings don't rip us apart, right? So our skin responds to the strings and it grows calluses to protect us from it. And it's the same thing. You know, we got callous hearts, meaning that we're not sensitive anymore to who God is and what God wants from us. Instead, we're in it for ourselves. And so Paul says, that's what you were. That's what you were before you came to know Jesus. That's not what you are now. He says, I just spent 3 chapters talking to you about who you are. Now live it. Live your new identity. Change from the inside out. And so our very desires need to change. Our very desires need to change. You know, if you can say this, and I think a lot of us can, I cannot be happy in life unless blank. I cannot be happy in life unless blank. And you're going to probably feel that and different than me. Okay, but oftentimes that's what we think in life. I cannot be happy unless I have financial security. I cannot be happy in life unless I've got some sort of relationship, because I don't want to be lonely. I cannot be happy in life unless the world sees me as a success. I cannot be happy in life unless I reach this achievement. And what we're really doing is we're creating idols, okay? Because God wants us to be happy in him. And so if we can say, well, I can't be happy until, I mean, think of what that does to God. God loves you enough and God gave himself for you. Everything that he has, he's given to you. He wants you to find your true joy and your happiness in him. And yet sometimes we still look for substitutes. Well, God can't make me happy. My relationship with God is not enough to make me happy. It's not enough to bring me joy. I also need. And then we kind of become little idol factories. And so this all goes back to our desires, our cravings. And I think it all goes back to the way we were created. Okay, God created us to have a relationship with him. So if we go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, we've got Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden, and they're walking around with God in the cool of the day, and they have this relationship with God that's not hindered by sin. Okay, but then what happens? Adam and Eve's desires change. Now no longer are they desiring to have a relationship with God. Now they're desiring to be God or to be like God. They're doubting who God says that he is. And so they eat this fruit. And what's the first effect of this sin? It's that they hide, that they feel shame, that they're trying to keep themselves away from God, and that they're trying to grab all sorts of coverings to put on themselves. They didn't need those coverings before, when their relationship with God was the way that it should be. But because their relationship with God was broken, now they were trying to cover themselves with something else, to cover up their shame. And I think that's the way it often is with us, is that we are designed to have this relationship with God. And when we do not have that relationship, or when that relationship isn't working the way that it's supposed to, that's when we begin to try to create idols, and we begin to try to find what we're supposed to find in God, and we begin to try to find it in other things. And God says, no. He wants us to find our fullness in him, not in any of these substitutes. You know, Augustine was one of the early church fathers, and by his own admission was a sex addict throughout his life. And it wasn't until later on in life that he finally broke his addiction. But this is what he said. My heart was restless until I found my rest in God. My heart was restless until I found my rest in God. So would it have helped if we just went to Augustine and say, well, just stop having these lusts, dude. Just stop. You know, when you're thinking these things, just start thinking about something else. Turn on that TV or, you know, go outside and look at the stars. Okay, maybe that would help, right? For a moment. But if we're really going to help Augustine, we need to help him to change what he desires. And that's only going to happen through a relationship with God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And so that's what we mean when we talk about Christianity being a relationship rather than a religion. We're not saying that Christianity isn't a religion. Of course it is. But the heart of Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with the God of the universe. And we imitate him because we love him. And because we've allowed him in to change the very things that we desire. Okay, there is an old story about a poor farmer 800 years ago. And one year, he grew a huge carrot. Okay, he pulled this carrot up out of the ground, and it was 6 feet long. And he says, this is a carrot fit for a king. And he says, I really love my king. So I'm going to give it to my king. And so I don't know if they had wheelbarrows 800 years ago, but let's say they did. Puts it in his wheelbarrow, and he rolls it to the king. And he says, here, I want to give this to you because I really love that you're such a good king. And the king was so touched that he says, I want to do something for this farmer. And so he ended up giving the farmer all of the land around his current property so that he could have more room to expand and grow his farming business. Now, there's another guy standing on the side that was watching, and he says, wow, if that's what you get for giving the king a carrot, I wonder what you would get for giving the king a horse. And so he went back to his house, and he found one of his best horses, and he brought it to the king the next day, and he says, here, king, I'm giving you a horse. Now, why is the guy giving the king a horse? So the king is smart enough, he's able to see through this. And he said, yesterday, the farmer was giving the carrot to me. Today, you are giving the horse to yourself. Okay, so they were both offering a gift to the king, but the motive was very different. And I think that's the difference between Christianity and many other religions. We change, yes. But why do we change? We change because of who we are, who God has made us to be. He's come into our very life through relationship, and he has changed the very things that we desire. And isn't that what Paul talks about in Romans 7? You know, he's still talking about his war with his sin nature, but he's also talking about, I got this whole new set of desires now. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be new. I want to be different. Because God comes into our hearts, and he changes the very things that we desire. And you better believe that's going to come out in our behavior. You know, I love school, but other people don't, I've learned. Okay, because when I go to a class, I usually want to learn what's being taught. And when I was a professor, I realized that's not what everybody goes to class for. And it took me a little bit for me to understand this, and now that I get it, it makes so much sense. You know, people don't take Greek because they love Greek. Okay, people take Greek because their little sheet that says this is what you need to graduate says I need to take Greek. And so I guess I got to sign up for this if I want the degree. They want the degree, they endure the Greek to get to the degree. Okay? They don't love it. And it's the same thing with religion. A lot of times people do things for their God because they think their God likes it, even though it's drudgery to them, even though they hate it. You know, oh, I got to pray 5 times a day. I got to bow down to towards Mecca. You know, I've got to make sure that I don't eat that particular food. And they do it because they think that that's what their God wants them to do, but it's drudgery. They don't really want to do it. And Christianity is different. Christianity, we have this relationship with God, and it makes us want to love him. It makes us want to serve him. And even when we don't, and even when we mess up, the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our life, and we want to change. We want to be different. And so there's this two-step process we got to put off and we got to put on. All right, so let's look at the second part. Look at verse 20. Let's look at the put on part. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Read verse 24 again. And to put on the new self, created. Okay, so our new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we need to put on the new. We need to put on the new. And we're going to talk about this next time. We're going to talk about the things we need to put off and the things we need to put on. So we're going to do a lot of the what. But here today, we're talking about the how and the why. We've already learned the why. The why is because we have a relationship with God and we desire to change now. The how. Okay, and here he gives us a couple things here. First, we need to learn Christ. We need to put off the old self that is corrupted by these deceitful desires, these desires that try to replace our longing for God with some other cheaper longing that will never satisfy. And so we need to take those things off, and we need to learn Christ. Now, what does that mean? I think it's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? That we need to learn Christ. Is that how you would say it? I might say it, well, you need to learn about Christ. But that's not what he says. Paul says that we need to learn Christ. And so I think that that speaks a little bit deeper than I need to know the five things that Jesus said or did. I need to learn Christ. I need to know him. I need to have a relationship with him. And how? Well, by learning the story of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. And so if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. I think the main way that Christians change, is through the story of Jesus. When we know who Jesus is and what he has done, that's what leads to change. Have you ever noticed that the Bible is not a textbook? You know, sometimes I wish that it was. Now, I seriously do, because, you know, sometimes there's so many complicated things in Scripture that I wish I could just turn to chapter 7. Here's everything that I need to know about the Holy Spirit. Or turn to chapter 12. Here's everything you need to know about salvation. But God did not give us a textbook. What did God give us? God gave us a story. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end, it has action, it has problems, it has conflict, it has solutions. That's how we're going to be changed, is when we understand the story of God, what he is doing in the world. When I mean say story, I don't mean fictional story. I mean the real story, the story, the story that joins the whole world together, that's taking history from creation to consummation. And the climax of that is the work of Jesus. And so if we're really going to understand our Christianity, we really need to know who Jesus is and how he is part of God's process of redeeming the world from sin and death. God is in the process of purchasing people for himself. He purchased people with the blood of Jesus. So stories have action. And so the story of God revealed in Scripture is embodied in the work of Jesus. We are part of God's big drama. You know, it's not all about us. You know, we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves when we put our faith in Jesus. And so we need to learn Christ. Okay, not just learn some things about him. Learn his place in God's plan. Learn our place in God's plan because of what Jesus has done. And when we do that, I think temptations lose their power. And these superficial longings lose their power because we understand what we are part of. And the desire to do something that would hurt God and hurt others, it mortifies us. Now, sometimes it still doesn't stop us, does it? But it should be something at the other side of it. We're like, ah, I really wish I hadn't done that because I know it hurts God. And I love God because of what he's done for me. And so he says we need to learn Jesus. And the second how is that we need to renew our minds. Okay, so verse 23 and 24, that we are to be made new in the attitudes of our minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have been recreated from the time that you put your faith in Jesus. We've been recreated to desire something completely new, not to desire the selfishness that we lived in our futility of thinking in the old life, but to be recreated into the very image of Christ. And so we need to renew our minds. You know, there's a parallel passage in Romans 12 that's very similar to Ephesians 4, because Paul does the same thing in Romans. He lays out our identity in Christ for 11 chapters. It's a lot. And then in chapter 12, he moves into the practice, and he does the same thing. He says, you need to, because of the mercies that we've received, you need to live your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless and acceptable to God. How? By not being conformed to the desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but instead through the renewing of your mind, being transformed into the image of Christ. Same idea. We got to get away from the old way of thinking, and we need to allow Jesus to fill us with the right way of thinking. We need to desire to be recreated into the very image of God. And so the temptation is to look at change the way that the world looks at change. Well, I just need to be a good person. So I'll just download the latest TED Talk then, right? What does this guy say I need to do to be a good person? Or I'll just look at the next Wall Street Journal article on, you know, here's how to be an ethical person. Or I'll just follow, if you're younger than 30, I'll just follow the latest Reddit post on how to be a good person. Is that what Christianity is about? Of course not. True biblical change is this: when the Spirit of God uses the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in your heart. When the Spirit of God uses the story of God, the work of Jesus, to make the beauty of God come alive in your heart. When that happens, you better believe that you're going to change, because your desires are going to be completely different. You know, because of our flooding over the past little bit, we have this forsythia bush in the backyard, and it is dead. Like, there's no life in it whatsoever. And so Shannon keeps telling me, you need to get rid of it. You need to get it out of there. So come spring, I'm going to fix it. Okay, I'm going to go to Lowe's, and I'm going to find the forsythia bush section in Lowe's. And then I'm going to start taking all the leaves off of them and all the flowers off of them. I'm going to put them into a plastic bag. And I'm going to carry them back home, going to go in my backyard, and I'm going to start taping the leaves to this bush. Right? And then you're going to step back 20 feet and you're going to be like, oh, it's a beautiful forsythia bush. For about 2 days. Correct? And then all of a sudden it's going to be dead again. It's not how you fix anything, is it? You got to go to the root of the problem. You got to have a change of desire. You got to be healthy on the inside. And when there's spiritual health in your heart, that's going to spring out in your life. And how do we get spiritual health in our hearts? We learn Jesus. We learn who he is and what he has done with him. And we fall in love with him. And we can't help but do the things that please him. That's gospel change. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, as we try to learn you and to grow in our relationship with you, Lord, I pray that we understand that healthy things grow from the root up, that flowers and leaves, can't just staple them on to the ends of a dead plant, that we've got to create health in the heart. We've got to change our desires. And so, Lord, we pray that we can take a step back and that we can admire the beauty of your plan and how you've come into this world to rescue us from sin and death, that we can see ourselves as important parts of that plan, like we were talking about last week, that we're gifted people, that we're to be used to grow this kingdom. Lord, and we pray that that will be the impetus that makes us say, I don't want to live like I used to live. I want to live in a way that God wants me to live. I want to live in a way where I consider his needs above mine, consider others' needs above mine, because that's what he did for me. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that has not made that decision to trust in you, to welcome you into their very heart, Lord, I pray that they do that now. I pray that they repent of their sin and their old way of life, and that they look forward to a new way of life, only possible through your Son, Jesus, and the blood that he shed on the cross, and his resurrection 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death. Lord, I pray that you impress that on their hearts today. Help them to know that that's the only way to have a relationship with the God who created us in his very image. So, Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus, that while we were still sinners, that he gave his life for us. We thank you for that in your wonderful name. Amen.